the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. That is the very first verse of the book of Revelation. We are going to analyze that this evening in what I hope will become a kind of constant refrain here on Law and Gospel, and that is Scripture interprets Scripture. We're going to do it a little differently, and I'll let you know more about that in a moment. But first, let me also say that this being Friday means it's Open Line Friday, which means you can call in and you don't have to be on topic. What I mean by that is that if you call in, you have something else on your mind, maybe something we said during the past week, don't hesitate to do so. I did get a number of calls yesterday as we went on the air. It was raining for 3 or 4 days, and then it became very, very sunny, and people were wondering why. And it wasn't because I was on the air. It was because my mother arrived in town. That's right, Teresa Baker. And unfortunately, she was unable to come to the radio station today. I couldn't find her when I was looking for her to bring her. But as I've indicated earlier this week, my son Luther is going to be marrying Carrie tomorrow at a wonderful ceremony. So this afternoon when I leave here, we're going to the rehearsal dinner, and get ready for the wedding. Looks like we're going to have a great weekend, and I'm glad my mother brought in the son. On Law and Gospel, we just don't talk about my family. We talk about the family of God, in particular the Holy Scriptures. So if you would like to call in with any subject at all of a theological nature, the numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. As I indicated in what we're beginning today with Scripture Interprets Scripture, I'd like to read portions of the Bible and then analyze them from a law gospel perspective, using the tools of interpretation that Lutheran pastors do use and are trained in. But rather than kind of go through a chapter every hour, we'll be fortunate if we get through 2 or 3 verses in an hour, particularly on Fridays where we have open line. The reason for that is so often there are great insights that are missed, even when we do a sermon. As you well know, there are 3 readings to each week, and the Old Testament, an epistle, that's a letter from the Scriptures, from the New Testament writings, and the Gospel, either Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And once a pastor decides, okay, I'm going to preach from the Gospel, there can be about 10 or 20 sermons, depending on which particular verse he might use. It is inexhaustible how much you can continue to preach God's holy word. We're going to start Scripture Interprets Scripture with the revelation to John. And first of all, a little background to what I'm entitling this series, Scripture Interprets Scripture. And we'll do this, well, maybe about once a week. Every now and then we'll let you know the day before. You will need a pencil and paper if you're taking notes, obviously. Scripture Interprets Scripture was one of the great solas of the Reformation. Solas? What is that? That is the Latin word for alone or only. In the 16th century, when Martin Luther, and not Martin Luther King, who lived in our day, but Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk, came to an understanding of the gospel that, of course, was there in the Bible all the time, but had been lost under a lot of tradition which the church had taught, such as purgatory, praying to Mary, indulgences. When Martin Luther discovered the gospel is that God freely forgives the believer, he was astonished. So, one of the things that the Reformation came out with are the alones that were saved by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, and this is all found in Scripture alone. Scripture Interprets Scripture is a phrase that wants to be a contrast to pastors and priests interpret Scripture for you. Now, it is true that in a Bible study, a pastor or the religious leader will be interpreting the scripture, but God is very clear in the Bible that you need to test the spirits, to check out who is speaking. And when you do that, see if they're in agreement with the scripture. So scripture interprets scripture means we take a look at other portions of the scripture to try and discover what is this text saying. I'll give you the phone numbers once more and our new email address here at the studio, which you can use immediately, 505-7850. Folks in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. That's long distance. And then the email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. Lawgospel, one word, no and between it, lawgospel@kfuo.org. All right. Let's go ahead here then, and we'll start a little bit, and we will take phone calls in a few moments. But I'd like to get at least the first four words in the English, which are really only three words in the Greek. I'm going to read the Greek, and you may be surprised how it sounds like. Apocalypsis Jesu Christu. Apocalypsis Jesu Christu. You're probably familiar with each of those because many of our English words come directly from the Greek. Apocalypsis, what word do we have there? The apocalypse. Jesu, especially if you're Spanish, that's Jesus. And Christu, that would be referring to Christ. So the first four or five English words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We could spend about a whole half hour on that. But let's take a look at revelation. This word, perhaps you have heard of the seven horses of the apocalypse. It is not just a Western movie. It's also all about the revelation of the Holy Bible. The book of the Bible, Revelation, gets its name, therefore, from the very first word in the Greek. Sometimes in the English, the word order is different than in the Greek, because the Greek has a tendency of using a word order that emphasizes a particular phrase or word. And in this case, what's being emphasized is the word revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this is very important because this is a great law and gospel theme. Every other religion in the world, as you know, there's only two religions, Christianity and everything else. Every other religion in the world gets its knowledge about its gods from nature. People just experience certain things and therefore they make up their knowledge of God. But in this case, Christianity is a book of revelation. You cannot figure out the Christian faith with your brain. You can't look at nature and figure out that God loves you even when you hate him. That's impossible to find in nature. You can't look at nature and find out that God freely forgives you without any merit or worthiness on your part. This is running contrary to every other scripture. So what we need to say here is that we need to look at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there's a little bit more I'm going to say on that, but as I promised, we are definitely going to be interrupting throughout this program as we get emails and phone calls. Well, I just realized there's an email on the screen. First time I've ever seen anything like this. Pastor, on Wednesday's program, I heard you use the phrase, Jesus living in you, several times. In light of the abuse this phrase has taken from the Purpose Church, please explain your use of it. Well, I appreciate that from Robert. Jesus living in you. Probably the best passage that we can find to help explain that is Romans chapter 7. The Apostle Paul is speaking of himself as a Christian. He says, "What I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. What I hate, that I do. If then I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." And listen to verse 22. "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." Now, who is this inward man? This inward man is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Remember, when a Christian is converted, his body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within him. And it's not at all unusual to find many passages where Jesus in you doesn't refer to some kind of power source, but that Jesus truly has made you one of his. You are a child of God. Jesus is your brother. Jesus in you, therefore, refers to the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus himself, and this new man that now is in a fight against our old Adam. The new man is Christ in us. I'm not as familiar as I should be about how the purpose-driven life speaks about the new man in us, but I'm quite familiar with how the Scriptures speak of it. This is not a power source. This is Christ within us, and it is life within us. Remember, when you're under the curse of the law, you are under death. When you're under Christ, you have been given life. As Jesus himself says, another scripture interprets scripture, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me except by the Father." All right. Thanks for that email, Robert. And our first phone call we're going to go to, with our numbers being 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're going to go first to John in Baldwin. Hi, John.
Hello, Pastor Tom. How you doing?
Well, are you surprised to hear me?
I am. I've been listening to you throughout the week.
Oh, good.
I was told a lot of toward April. I said, guess what's going on between 2 and 3 now?
Yes.
You know, a long gospel, and I think April's listening too.
Excellent.
Right now. But I'm so thankful for this. And 2 o'clock is actually a better time for me too, because a lot of times around this clock I was busy.
Yes. Well, how can I help you?
There are a couple of questions, and that reading you just gave or talk you just gave kind of helps. But have you read the books or heard of the books like The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith by, I believe his name is John Strobel?
It's kind of like an apologetic, a defense of the Christian faith.
Correct. Uh-huh.
Yes. I have not read totally his books. I know of him.
Well, I was going to ask a question.
Yes.
Okay. I'm not against, the men who are gifted with such, but I guess the problem I kind of have is the case for Christ and the case for faith. When somebody, that's why I asked if you read the book, because I haven't, but maybe I should.
Well, what's the specific question you have?
Doesn't the Bible make a strong enough case for Christ and for faith?
You know, John, that's an excellent question, because I feel very much like you do. I don't think there is anything outside the Bible that can convince anybody to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because God only uses the means of grace to persuade someone. Therefore, if you're not using the Word of God or the sacraments, you will not be able to persuade anyone. I know some people will argue that there are certain impediments, intellectual impediments, that you need to get out of the way so people will even open up their ears. But I remember the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, his ears weren't opened up because somebody intellectually was talking to him about the case for Christ. Instead, Christ confronted him on that Damascus road, and faith was born through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's the way we continue to do it, through word and sacrament today.
Yeah, amen. I say amen. But I guess I know the Pharisees of the day, Jesus was talking to them, he says, you search the scriptures and you think in them you have eternal life, but the scriptures speak of me. And so my question from that is, I am pretty dogmatic when it comes to the scriptures. And,
yes.
And how do I know, though, that it's not just an actual intellectual on my part as opposed to true faith?
Well, when Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures and think in them you find life, it is because their interpretation was living under the law, and they thought they found life by obedience to the ceremonial laws. So that when Jesus came along and said, you are not obedient enough, even to the ceremonial laws, they crucified him. The point he was making is they were not distinguishing between law and gospel. They read the law and took it to be the way of salvation rather than the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So when you read the Bible, John, and as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit moves in your heart to persuade you what is the truth of God's divine word, particularly as you examine Scripture, interpreting Scripture. Is that understandable?
Yes, sir. There's one more thing, then I'll
okay, we've got a few online. I'll give you one more.
Okay. And it is related to today. You know, the Revelation, the church to the Laodiceans, when Jesus, I stand at the door and knock, anyone
yes,
who
opens the door, I will let in.
I've heard a lot of people say, you know, this, you know, inviting Christ into your heart, you know, and they use that scripture there. Well, last night there was a scripture I was reading in Luke chapter 12, 35 and through 30, well, 35 on to 40, but there's a similar wording there. I'll read verse 36, and be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks.
John, I'm going to let you go right now and respond to both those, because this is a great long gospel distinction. In both situations, Jesus is not talking about unbelievers. As you yourself mentioned, John, the Laodicean church is a church. He's talking to believers. And, of course, the servants working in the field, they know their master. So it is totally inappropriate to take a verse which is applicable to those who know the master, know Jesus Christ, already believe in him, and then give it to unbelievers and say, see, if you open the door, then you too will be saved. They have no capability of being able to open the door. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. And we're going to go and listen to Diane in St. Louis. Hi, Diane.
Hi, Pastor Tom. I have a comment since I've been listening on the caller who called about the new man. I think you've talked about it a lot, about Romans 6, how we're baptized with Christ and raised a new life. That's really
another excellent chapter, yes.
And also in Ephesians 1, excuse me, where it says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And then farther down it says that that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Doesn't that mean that we have that same recreating power?
Particularly if you take a look at chapter 5, chapter 2, verse 5, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Yeah, important distinction.
Absolutely.
But I have a question also.
Oh, well, I'm not sure. Are we going to let her have a question?
Please.
Go ahead.
Okay, this is a really strange one for me, and I've read the notes on Mark 13 where it says, this generation will pass away. And, you know, it's very hard to understand the generation part.
Why wouldn't you just assume that it's referring, like if I speak about this generation in contrast to the generation that my parents lived in, and we talk about all kinds of things, like abortion was just not even thought of as a viable option in the previous generation. So what Jesus is saying is the folks who are living at this time will pass away. That's all I would say to understand that.
But it says heaven and earth but it makes it sound like it'll happen before. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened.
Oh, that's the verse you're referring to. Okay. When Jesus is talking about generation in that instance, what generation is he talking about?
That's what I'm trying to
say. See, we take it to mean that he's referring to the people of his day,
right,
or the Jewish nation, or the Gentiles. No, he's talking about the generation that populates the Holy Christian Church. This is a promise to you and to me that though at times it feels and we experience that the church is draining down and dwindling away, in reality, it shall never pass away.
So you could say, how, I don't know what you use it for, but you say in the general sense, in the wider sense. So this would be generation in a wider sense.
Well, it can mean that. It's kind of like the word Israel. I want to say wider or narrower. For instance, sometimes Israel refers to the actual people of Israel, mm-hmm, who are related back to Abraham by blood. Mm-hmm. And other times it refers to the Holy Christian Church composed of both Gentiles and Jews.
Adopted.
So also with the word law, there are 12 meanings of the word law. It depends what the context means. If in the context it says one way, it could mean the Ten Commandments, one of the ceremonial laws. It could mean the use of law that God has in accusing us. It can mean all kinds of things. So you need to look at the context. And if Jesus is saying this generation will not pass away, he is referring to the believers, which was a very scary thing for a lot of people, that the church will pass away. And the sign of the judgment to come is when the church is being so
persecuted.
That was exactly the word I was looking for, that almost the elect will fall away. Mm-hmm. God stops it by bringing in the day of judgment.
Okay? Thank you very much.
All righty. Our top of the show topic, or the top of the shoe topic, is, of course, on Revelation chapter 1. But today's open line, so we don't mind at all people phoning in. We're talking about Scripture, interpret Scripture. Let's go and talk to Bert in St. Louis. Hi, Bert.
The other day, you were talking about Jesus being on the cross and saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yes.
And that God had forsaken Jesus. And I was wondering if you would look at some passages here. John 16:31-32.
Uh-huh.
And Psalms 22:24. And Isaiah 53:10-11. In Joel 2:32, and see if you think those would indicate that God did not forsake Jesus.
I'll be glad to look at that. What perfect timing, Bert, is just during the break. You'll give me an opportunity to look those up, as well as others, to phone in. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us through the break.
I'm Phyllis Wallace. Susan Card, author of A Season of Joy, will share her insights and secrets for surviving the holidays on the next Woman to Woman show. What a great idea. She's figured out how to minimize the stress and the fatigue so we can experience more of the joy and share it. Join me next time for 5 Secrets for Surviving the Holidays, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Have you ever yearned for an old-fashioned Christmas? How about a really, really old-fashioned Christmas, say the 1300s medieval kind? Come to the Boar's Head Festival at Peace Lutheran Church, 737 Barracks View Road in South County. The festival is on November 30th, December 1st, December 2nd, and December 3rd at various times. The Boar's Head Christmas Festival at Peace Lutheran Church. Visit peacelutheranstl.org for more information.
AM 850 KFUO at 2:30, taking a look at the AM 850 KFUO Daily Bible Quiz. We had 4 clues this week. On Monday, you found out the clue was his clothing was as white as snow, from Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. The next verse gave us the other things, Tuesday and Wednesday's clues. Thousands upon thousands attended him, and on Wednesday, a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Yesterday, we heard the clue, also from the book of Daniel, chapter 7. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and this one took his seat. Well, we have 28 winners, but I don't have 28 moments to tell you all the names. You'll have to tune in tomorrow morning at about 9:59, and we'll get those to you. But we can tell you the answer was Ancient of Days. Another daily Bible quiz starting Monday morning on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Reverend Mark Hawkinson, privileged to share a message with you each Sunday morning at 8 a.m. called Moments of Assurance. Every week, I provide faith-strengthening and Christ-centered music, along with either a textually driven or topically driven message from God's Holy Word. Now, this short 15-minute program will help you as you prepare for your Sunday morning worship hour. My prayer is that you'd consider joining me this Sunday morning at 8 o'clock for Moments of Assurance, right here on AM 850 KFUO.
November is National Adoption Month. With more than 114,000 children waiting for a loving family, you can make a decision that will change lives forever. Have you considered adoption? LFCS's infant adoption program is actively seeking minority families to adopt children of color. To find out how you can help, visit www.lfcsmo.org or call Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri, Growing Hope.
Taking a look at the AM 850 KFUO date book coming up, oh, so soon, the 18th of November happens to be tomorrow. And there's a rummage sale, bake sale at St. Jacoby Lutheran Church in the Jennings Station Road at McLaren intersection. Well, not in it, but right at it. 7 o'clock to 3 o'clock, coffee and donuts. They'll have Christmas items, toys and exercise equipment, as well as clothes, furniture and appliances. Zion Lutheran Church PTL Country Store and Salad Luncheon is being held at Zion Lutheran Church, 625 Church Drive, Illinois Route 140 in Bethalto. Tomorrow, you can call the church for hours and ticket information. On Sunday at Trinity Lutheran Church, 600 Water Street in Edwardsville, it's the 63rd Sausage Dinner and Supper. That goes on Sunday from noon till 6:30 p.m. and the carryout's just 8. That's a look at the date book from AM 850. KFUO.
Tom Baker, back in the afternoon on Law and Gospel here on this Friday, November the 17th, 2006. We began the program with a scripture interprets scripture analysis of the first three Greek words in Revelation chapter 1. Then the emails and the phone calls started coming. We're going to respond to Bert's question right now, but in case you would like to phone in, it's 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And remember, this email address, you can write in right now, and we'll put it on the air and respond to it, lawgospel@kfuo.org. lawgospel@kfuo.org. Bert's question was wondering, how can we say that Jesus was truly forsaken, as he himself says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, in light of four passages? And what we're going to do is quickly take a look at each one, and we'll attempt to show you why Scripture interprets Scripture is so helpful in the analysis. If God truly forsook his Son Jesus Christ, what do you do with John chapter 16, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, "Do you now believe?" He's talking to his disciples. "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Note well the verb tense there. Jesus does not say that the Father will be with me. He says the Father is with me. That is to say that during this time when Jesus is arrested and he suffers up to the point where the Father forsakes him, the Father is with him, giving him the words to say to Pontius Pilate, as well as to strengthen him through this resolve. So I don't see a problem with John 16 contradicting. Psalm 22 can hardly be used as a verse talking about Jesus not being forsaken, particularly when it starts off with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the words that Jesus himself responds to and says on the cross. And why does he say this? Listen to verse 6. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. The verse that he wanted me to deal with, Bert did, was verse 24. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. Now, when you first read that, isn't Jesus crying to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if he was truly forsaken, then the Father wouldn't hear him. But the Father did hear him. He just permitted Jesus to continue to suffer the very pangs of hell itself for your sin and my sin. Remember, God is in hell, even though we often think of the absence of God in hell. But what that means in the Scripture, since God is omnipresent, there's no place in all of creation, including hell, that God is not present, but he is no longer present in his grace, in his forgiveness. They're living a living death. In that sense, God can hear Jesus and still reject him because he holds the sins of the world upon his own shoulders. Another way of looking at this could be that when Jesus truly did call out to God, when did that occur? It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, not only did God hear him, but he sent an angel to comfort him. So, in the context, I don't have a problem at all with the idea that Jesus was not heard by the Father. In the context, it makes sense, and he still was the one who was rejected. And as he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah 53 was the next passage that he had in mind. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Let me read those. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Not only do I not see that verse as contradicting the view that the Father forsook Jesus by laying our sins upon him, but it actually says that. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And if you just look up a few verses in Isaiah 53, it says that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. And the verse right before it, we esteem Jesus stricken. That is, when we see him on the cross, he's definitely being stricken for something. He is smitten by God and afflicted. And why is that? Because the end of verse 6 explains what it meant that God forsook his Son. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, we really can't explain how God can forsake God. It sometimes doesn't make any sense to us. But it is important to understand that is what the Scriptures teach. So though to our intellect it's a little difficult to figure it out, it is clear from the Scripture interpreting Scripture passages that the forsaking of Jesus meant that the iniquity of Tom Baker and everybody who hears my voice right now was laid on Jesus. you don't want to be responsible for the sins of anyone. That is what is meant by being forsaken by the Father. Joel 2, verse 32 is the last verse that Bert thought might contradict the passage about Jesus being forsaken. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, I don't see how that really contradicts Jesus being forsaken. Because the greatest event that we celebrate in the Holy Christian Church is not Good Friday, when he was forsaken, but Easter Sunday, when his body was raised from the dead, by God the Father, by Jesus himself, and by the Holy Spirit. At least that's what Scripture interpreting Scripture says. This promise of Joel 2:32 definitely is for each and every believer. Because of what Jesus went through, you can be absolutely sure that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because to call on the name of the Lord properly means that you need to know him. You need to have faith. And that's what the Holy Spirit places in your heart by means of word and sacrament. Our numbers here are 505-7850, long distance 1-800-730-2727, and email lawgospel@kfuo.org. Well, we've got a moment here. We're going to go back to our scripture, interpret scripture of the book of Revelation. We've already looked at the first three words in the Greek. Apocalypsis, Iesu Christou. Sounds a lot like English. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is information that you cannot find anywhere else but in his holy word. Why? Because that's what John wrote. The entire book is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to get too deep here, but there's no doubt that the word of means that we're talking about a genitive. It is a revelation of what? Not of the devil, not of human beings alone, it is of Jesus Christ. But there are different kinds of genitives. The two words, and I'll explain in a moment, are objective or subjective. That means, is this a book about Jesus Christ? Or is this a book of what Jesus Christ himself says? Because it can be taken either of two ways. Guess what? The answer is yes. The book of the Bible called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, penned by John, authored by God himself, is nothing less than words from Jesus Christ to us. That's chapter 2 and 3, for example, the messages that Jesus Christ sends to the pastors of the seven churches. But chapter 1 is a tremendous new revelation about Jesus Christ that you really can't find elsewhere in the Bible. We're never going to get near it today because it's too many verses down, but I'll just give you a little hint. If you go to Daniel 7:13, you're going to see an individual on the throne. He's called the Ancient of Days. In fact, I understand that the quiz this week was about the Ancient of Days on AM 850 KFUO. The Ancient of Days is the Father, and he sends out into the world to save it the Son of Man, who, of course, is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in Daniel 7, particularly 13 and 14 and following, the Ancient of Days is described as having a long white beard, dressed in a certain way. The description of the Ancient of Days is found in Revelation chapter 1 to describe Jesus Christ himself. That reminds us of the words of Jesus who once said, I and the Father are one. Or, when you see me, you see the Father. When we talk about the revelation of Jesus Christ, knowing that Jesus Christ is both divine and human, we are really getting an insight into none other than God himself. We don't know much about the Father. We don't know much about the Holy Spirit. But if you want to know about them, you read what the Bible reveals about Jesus Christ. He is the individual to which we look to find out about the nature and the attributes of both God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Not in his state of humiliation, which means when he was conceived and born and did not make use of his divine powers, but particularly in his state of exaltation, having ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not even through these first three words of Revelation. We're just scratching the surface. There is so much you can say, and I'll begin by saying this, or asking this question. What is the name of our Savior? I do this in youth confirmation, and many a times the children will respond, Jesus Christ. Well, that's really not quite true. If I were to ask you, what is my name? My name is not Pastor Tom Baker. That's not my name. My name is Tom Baker. Or as we were reading some letters from my father written almost 20 years ago, Thomas Albert Baker. That's what he liked calling me in these letters he sent to me. I left my mother in the front room as I came to the radio station as she was reading some of those old letters. The name is Tom. The name isn't Pastor. The name is Jesus. The name isn't Christ. The word Christ is really the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. And both of them mean the anointed one. It is really a title. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Testament that talked about the coming of the Messiah, or in Greek, the Christ, Christos. We're coming up to Christmas, and it's kind of interesting that a lot of people hate to see Xmas, the letter X with a M-A-S after it. But you need to understand that the first letter in the Greek for the word Christ looks exactly like an X. It's really how you write C-H in the Greek. So Xmas, when I saw that, I immediately think of Christmas, Christmas. But of course, a lot of people said, well, the X just stands for you don't know what it means. Sometimes on an altar, you'll see an X, and then slash through the middle of it looks like a P. The end of the line of the P goes through the middle of the X, and the P is above the X then. That is the emblem, the sign for Christ, because the first letter in Greek is written like an X, that's C-H, and then the next letter, which is an R, it's written in Greek like a P. So if you ever see an X and a P together, those are the first two letters in the word Christ. Jesus is the Christ. They crucified him not because he was Jesus of Nazareth, but because he said he was Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the fulfillment of the one who has come. The book of Revelation is really written when John was in exile on an island called Patmos. It's really off the coast of present-day Turkey. It is a book written to Christians who are wondering, what happened? We believe in Jesus Christ. I thought things were really going to change when I became a believer. Look at all this suffering I'm enduring. Look at all this persecution. And the book of Revelation is a revealed note from God that the only thing that's really promised a Christian here on earth is persecution and suffering. Because when you stand up for Christ, you're standing against the kingdom of the devil, who will try and hurt and harm and damage you as much as he can. But you have nothing to fear, for he's judged, the deed is done. One little word can fell him. But during this time, God will keep his promise never to allow a temptation or a power to overcome you more than you can endure as you continue to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Thus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this entire book, is being written to individuals who are wondering, how come things are going so bad since I became a Christian? John, on the island of Patmos, receives these visions and writes them in this book, inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that unlike any other document that I know of, the writer and the author are different individuals. When you read a newspaper and you're reading an editorial and you ask who's the writer, well, you may say McClellan. Well, then who's the author? Well, it's also McClellan. The fact of the matter is a writer and the author are often the same person, but not in the Bible. In the Bible, the writers are the prophets and the apostles. The author is none other than God himself. That's why you see not one contradiction between Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation chapter 22. And that should make sense because the author is the same. Not to say that the letters and the books of the Bible, including the Gospels, are not written with different writing styles. God used the writing style of that particular individual to make note of the new revelation that he had to share with the entire world, which, of course, is the gospel. So we've taken a look at three words. Revelation means that God is going to unconceal that which has been concealed for so long. You're going to learn things about why Jesus Christ is truly the only Savior of the world. And you're going to learn it not only from his own lips, but also from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit telling John information and facts that you can cling to in trust. So, going on with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. Put yourself in the mind of a believer in the early church. The Roman emperors are out to persecute you. Some Christians are being burned at the stake. Others are being thrown to lions, including with their families. You want to know, is this going to go on forever? No, it's not. That's why God uses himself, the Holy Spirit, to move John to pen the words that we now find in this book to show us the things that must soon take place. And to whom is he showing it? To his servants. Now, that's the word used in most translation. It really is also the same word for slave or bond servant. Bond, not B-O-U-N-D, but B-O-N-D. What is a bond servant? It's one who is really attached to the master. The master perhaps owns this individual. Well, guess what? What a wonderful word for you and me to consider ourselves as bond servants. For we were not bought with gold or silver. We were bought with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. You see, you are not your own to do life with as you would please. You are either in one of two kingdoms. You are either in the kingdom of Satan, which of course we were conceived and born into, or you are into the kingdom of God, which many of us have been reborn into through word and sacrament. We are servants, bond servants of either the devil or of God. But when we are a bond servant of God, and this is where everything is topsy-turvy, God serves you. The liturgy, the traditional liturgy, is so exquisite in bringing out much of the meaning of the scripture, at times without even saying anything. One of the items I always like talking about is during the Lord's Supper. When the people come up, the pastor bows to them, and then they bow. Now, they could be bound to the altar. they could be bowing in light of the fact that they're receiving the true body and blood of Christ. But why does the pastor bow to them? You see, the pastor stands for Christ, who is about to distribute his very body and blood to sinners who don't deserve it, but by grace and mercy will receive the very gift of the forgiveness of sins. He bows as Christ continues to serve you. Jesus said it, in the world one will rule over another, but not within the kingdom of God, where the true leader is one who serves. Jesus continues to serve. If you want to be the bond servant of the devil, you will be serving him. That's what is a law gospel distinction here. In contrast to being a bond servant of Christ, where he serves you. He first of all serves you by giving you a heart transplant. That's a gift. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. And when you have that heart transplant, you can then trust and believe in the promises of the gospel and receive freely the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and a multitude of other benefits and blessings, all which you do not receive, you do not deserve to receive. But you receive it totally out of his goodness and mercy. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is John, to show to his bondservants the things that must soon take place. I thought we would get through at least two verses today. We only got through one. Sorry about that. What are we going to do on Monday? We're going to be taking a look at a phrase, again, from one of the readings for this Sunday, Hebrews chapter 12. The writer to the Hebrews is telling us to lay aside every weight and the sin which ensnares you, and to run with endurance the race that is set before you. Well, that sure sounds a lot like something you got to do in order to be saved. And if that is true, maybe it doesn't fit in the Bible, because the Bible says and reveals what God has done for you without any help from you. We'll take a look at that, God willing, on Monday at 2 p.m. Remember, you can get a hold of me during the weekend by writing to my email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. This concludes our first week with Charlie and Buzz on the board and my new producer, Gary Duncan, helping me quite a bit in something that's kind of interesting for me, namely wondering what's going on. I'm Tom Baker. See you Monday. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker Monday through Friday at 2:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.